Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for the way you have been dealing with us graciously in this area, in every way. We thank you. Thank you for this group that you have assembled. We know you have a purpose, and we continue to request that you manifest that purpose in each and every believer that's assembled here this evening. As we have gathered to study a portion of your word, we know that our minds cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 18, verses 24 through 27. Which is a final section that we've been dealing with in terms of Jethro's visit to Moses. He reads, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, both simple ones, they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Now the message of this section that deals with Moses' adoption of Jethro's advice to him that we stated last week is that acceptance of sound advice should be evident in its execution. Now, this message says that, in effect, that if you accept sound advice from anyone, you should prove that by the actions you take that is in keeping with a given advice that you receive. Thus, in our last study, we asserted that Moses, in humility, accepted the advice of his father-in-law, for which we labored to emphasize that in order for constructive criticism to work and for a person to follow any advice, there has to be humility. Without humility, we cannot accept people's advice based on sound truth. It doesn't mean that every advice is what you listen to. It just means that we are dealing with those that are sound because they are rooted in the scripture. Anyway, so we, in any case, indicated that Moses asserted that he really accepted his father-in-law's advice through his action. Thus, in our last study then, we looked at the proof of that acceptance. So the proof of this is found in the action that he took. The first action Moses took that we considered last week was choosing of men, described in the NIV with the word capable in verse 25. So we proceed this evening with the second action that demonstrated that Moses indeed accepted in humility the instruction of his father-in-law. The second action of Moses that demonstrated he accepted the advice of his father-in-law is appointing some men as leaders in Israel while in the desert. Now, this second action of Moses is given in the second clause of Exodus 18 verse 25, again it's erased. And made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Now that the word made here is translated from a Hebrew word that actually means to give. To give. As it is used in creative narrative or creation narrative of God providing seed bearing plants and fruit trees in Genesis chapter 1 verse 29. Genesis He reads, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruits with seed in it, they will be yours for food. Because we know that originally, God created humans, made them vegetarians. And it was later on that He introduced meat to our diet. Anyway, that the word may mean to appoint, that is, to assign to a role or a task. As the word is used to describe the role Yahweh assigned to Oholiab, as we read in Exodus chapter 31, verse 6. Exodus. Exodus 31 verse 6 reads, moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you. So here, the Hebrew word that translated made is here given the meaning appointed. Of course, the word may mean to permit, as the word is used to convey to Israel that their God does not permit them or allow them to be involved in the practice of sorcery or divination of the nations they were about to replace in Canaan, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 14. It reads, the nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. Now, of course, in our passage, though, this Hebrew word simply has the meaning of to appoint. To appoint. Although it's translated made in the NIV, really the sense is to appoint. That is, of course, to assign a duty or responsibility to the capable men. Those appointed by Moses to assist him in handling problems of the Israelites are then described in the NIV using the words leaders and officials in the last phrase of Exodus 18 verse 25. Look at that last phrase. Leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Now the word leaders is translated from a Hebrew word Rosh, that literally refers to the head. To the head. That of a human, of course. As a place, something is carried, as in the dream of the chief baker of Pharaoh that he narrated to Joseph, as we read in Genesis chapter 40, verse 16. Genesis chapter 40, verse 16, where the word Ross is really actually giving a literal meaning of head. Because of that's what the chief baker was carrying something. So we read, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream, and my head were three baskets of bread. So he was carrying three baskets of bread in that dream. So head here, the Hebrew word rosh, refers to literal head. Now figuratively though, the word may mean leader or chief, as it is used to describe those the Israelites wanted to choose to help them return to Egypt. Once they received a report from the spies that the report wasn't favorable, they came back with some report, you know, we're doomed. These are giants and all that. The land is good, all right, but, you know, we look like grasshoppers before their eyes, so we're doomed. And they say, well, okay, let's go back to Egypt. Things have got rough, let's get back. And those that they chose to try to lead them back are described then as leaders in in Numbers chapter 14, verse 4. Numbers. Numbers chapter 14, verse 4. It reads, they said to each other, we should choose a leader, that's a rosh, and go back to Egypt. Now the word may mean top. That is the uppermost height of an object. So when it's used with mountains, it could mean mountain top, as it is used to describe where Israel practiced idolatry, for which prophet Hosea denounced them in Hosea chapter 4, verse 13. Hosea chapter 4, verse 13, where our Hebrew word really combined, because if we're dealing with mountain, is translated mountain tops. Okay, Hosea chapter 4, verse 13 reads, they sacrifice on the mountain tops and burn offerings on the hills, on the oak, poplar and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughter-in-laws to adultery. Now, in our passage, the word may mean leader or head, as one that who is in charge. It could mean head, but not in a literal way, but in a figurative way. Now, the second word that we encounter there is officials. As again, the last phrase in Exodus 18:25 reads, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And now that word officials is translated from a Hebrew word, sar, that is generally used for a leader, and so it has a range of meanings. It may mean an official as a representative of a king, as it is used for the representatives of Pharaoh in the time of Abraham, that when he went to Egypt, that they were responsible for him taking Abraham's wife. In other words, humans have never changed. There are just things that are true and will always be true until Christ is this planet. And that is that a whole lot of people who serve leaders don't tell them the truth. What they do is to flatter them and, you know, don't tell them the truth. And so find ways to curry favor from them. And that's what these officials were doing. When they saw Sarah, they said, "Oh, now there's a beautiful woman that just stepped in here. Let's bring her to you." And so that is the way the word is used to describe these Pharaoh's men in Genesis chapter 12, verse 15. Genesis chapter 12, verse 15. As we're going, turning into it, even though I'm commenting the fact that people who surround leaders don't like to tell them the truth, but that should never really be true of a believer. If you're a believer in Christ, you must tell those you serve the truth. Give them the true picture of everything. Don't sugarcoat things. Anyway, so you read here. "And when Pharaoh's officials saw her here being Sarah, they praised her to Pharaoh." You know, we talk well about her. "And she was taken into his palace." Again, why did they do that? To curry favor from Pharaoh. Now, the Hebrew word may mean a warden, as in the prison case, and one who oversees prisoners, as that was the case in the facility that Joseph was held, as we recorded in Genesis chapter 39, verse 21. Genesis chapter 39, verse 21. It reads, "The Lord was with him," that is, was with Joseph. "He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." That word warden is the same Hebrew word translated officials in the passage we're studying. Now, of course, the word may also mean chief or an overseer, as one who is over others. Thus, the word is used to describe the chief shepherd of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 7. For Samuel, chapter 21, verse 7. So it reads, "Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg, the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd." That's really that phrase, Saul's head shepherd, is literally the chief of Saul's shepherds, the chief. Now, in our passage of Exodus 18:25, the word is means official. That is really one who holds or is invested with an office. In this case, these men have been invested with office to be judges. Now, so the officials Moses appointed then were described as being over groups, described in the last phrase of Exodus 18:25. Again, look at it, say officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Now, this last phrase implies then that Moses followed precisely the advice or instruction of his father-in-law, because that is the phrase that appears in Jethro's advice in Exodus 18:21. Now, there's something about if you're following somebody's advice, though, and you believe it is sound, biblically sound, then you must follow the details. You see, I keep emphasizing the importance of knowing details. And we'll keep talking about details, because if you don't follow details and something goes wrong, you cannot say, well, your advice didn't really work because you didn't follow the details. Details are important. So here we can see that, yes, Moses followed the details, because he reads, "They select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men, men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." That's exactly what we read here in verse 25. So he appointed exactly as his father-in-law, Jethro, had advised him. So in keeping them with the fact that Moses followed precisely the advice of his father-in-law, the function of those Moses appointed as leaders and official is then given in the first sentence of Exodus 18:26. Again, it reads, "They served as judges for the people at all times." Now, the expression "served as judges" is really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to judge legal disputes between people, as it is used by Jacob to appeal to God to settle the dispute between him and his father-in-law, who happened to be his uncle, Laban, after he pursued him on his departure from Haran, because he didn't trust his father-in-law, his uncle, and he left without letting him know. But eventually, Haran caught up with him and he had in mind to do him some harm, but God warned him in a dream or so and said, "You don't ever do that, don't touch that man." And so he did not. Anyway, so here is, as they made their covenant and tried to put things together so that there will be peace between them. And then Jacob used our Hebrew word to appeal to God to be the judge. So we read in Genesis 31:53 where our word is used. Genesis 31:53. It is, "May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father," judge, that's a Hebrew word, shafat, "may judge between us." So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. Now, the word "no doubt" may also mean something like "to govern," as the word is used in the response of God to the request of Solomon for wisdom to rule Israel, as we read in Second Chronicles chapter 1 verse 11. Now, as we go to read here, these passages, when we go to them, there are things that you know, just beside the word, there are things you need to learn. One of the things in this particular passage we're going to read is, if you're a leader of people, don't rely on your own wits. Before you do anything, if you're a believer in Christ, ask for wisdom from God. Doesn't matter, you know, whatever it is, ask for wisdom. In some cases, you may do what I call the crisis prayer. That's a quick prayer just before you make whatever it is that you're about to make, or decision or whatever, with those you lead. And Solomon was one that realized the importance of wisdom. And so we read him asking for wisdom. Say, God asks him, request whatever you want. And he said, give me wisdom to rule these people. So we read here, God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern, that's a Hebrew word here, translated govern, to govern my people over whom I've made you king. But God granted him wisdom and much more. Now the Hebrew word may mean to execute judgment. To execute judgment. Hold on to that, Second Chronicles. For it is used, our word is used to describe what Jehu did to the house of Ahab, in keeping with God's prophecy that his family will be pretty much reduced to nothing, in a sense, because of his adulterous activities, plus the murder that the wife started, and he acquiesced to it, and they took Naboth's vineyard. And God pronounced judgment, and the one who executed that judgment was Jehu, as described in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 8. Second Chronicles chapter 22 verse 8. He reads, while Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he found the prince of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's relative, who had been attending Ahaziah's, and he killed them. You know that sometimes he pays not to hang around unbelievers that much. And that's what happened in this case. He hung around and he was caught in this judgment. Anyway, the Hebrew word, no doubt, although it means to judge, it can also mean to decide, which is an aspect of judging. Now, in our passage of Exodus 18:26, the sense, no doubt, is to judge, that is, to hear and decide. To hear and decide a legal case or legal dispute. So the function then of those appointed judges is twofold. The first one is, they referred difficult cases to Moses, as stated in the next clause of Exodus 18 verse 26 we're studying. Look at the next thing, says the difficult cases they brought to Moses. Now the word difficult is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean hard or harsh. But of course, in different senses, for example, the word may pertain to that which is very difficult and causes great hardship, and so simply mean harsh. Now, it is this meaning that is reflected in the pretense of Joseph as he frightened his brothers when they came to Egypt the very first time to buy grains. He frightened them and pretended he didn't know who they were. But he immediately knew them. But he pretended, and therefore the way he responded to them was considered harsh, according to Genesis chapter 42, verse 7. Genesis chapter 42, verse 7. It is, as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly. That's a Hebrew word that's translated difficult. Here it's translated harshly. He spoke harshly to them. Now here's part of how he did it. Where do you come from? I mean, he knew who they were. So he said, where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan. They replied, to buy food. And if you read the race, he said, no, you're lying. I mean, that's part of his carrying on just to make them uncomfortable and so forth. But we'll talk more about it probably on Sunday. Anyway, the Hebrew word can mean cruel, as it is used to describe Israel's state in Egypt, as we read in Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. Exodus 6, verse 9. Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. It is, Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and kuru. That word kuru is the same word translated difficult. Kuru, bondage. Now the word no doubt may pertain to work, which is troublesome and difficult, with a focus though on physical energy expended, as it is used in the narrative of Israel's experience in Egypt, given in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 6. It reads, but the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Here, our Hebrew word is translated hard. Now, sometimes the word can mean strong, or sometimes it can mean obstinate. Now, in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 26, it is used really in that sense of difficult, to describe the type of legal matters that were referred to Moses by the men he appointed to assist him. Now, by the way, the Hebrew word translated difficult here in verse 26 is not the same Hebrew word translated difficult in the instruction of Moses' father-in-law in verse 22 of Exodus 18. They're not the same Hebrew word whether we see the phrase again in verse 22, the phrase difficult case. And there, of course, the Hebrew word in verse 22, it's a word that means great. Gedol, a Hebrew word that means great. Now, it has other meanings. One of its meanings overlaps with the meaning of the Hebrew word translated difficult in verse 26, since it may mean something like strong, as it is used to describe some previous occupants of the land of Canaan in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 10 reads, "The Emmites used to live there, a people strong and numerous and as tall as the Anakites." Now those, although two different words are used, the word is, that word used for difficult in verse 26, that is a word that, since it overlaps with the one used in verse 22, does not mean that there is a difference in the concept of what Moses was explaining here. Rather, that is a way of using a variation in this particular case. So the range of meanings of the word used in verse 26 then leaves no doubt that the case in view is thought to be difficult, as described in verse 22. That aside, as we stated in verse 22, the difficult case that the officials were to bring to Moses will then be any matter that cannot be decided by applying instruction that Moses has so far communicated to them from Yahweh. So whatever case they are dealing with, they already have some instructions. They go with those instructions, but if they're looking at a case that will not fit any of the instructions, then they have to refer to Moses. And then he will consult God and get an answer. So based on what we explained in verse 22, the same interpretation applies here in verse 26. So then the point is that the first function of the appointed officials is to refer difficult cases to Moses in order to handle. Now the second function of the judges Moses appointed is to render then judgments to cases that were considered simple, as that is what we have in the last clause of verse 26, where it reads, "But the simple ones, they decided themselves." Now that word "simple" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean small, as it is used by Prophet Samuel to describe Saul when he rebuked him for disobeying God's instruction regarding the destruction of the Amalekites that we looked at about a week ago, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17. For Samuel chapter 15, verse 17. He reads, "Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel." So here is a way he's saying, even though you didn't think much about yourself, God elevated you and made you king. Yet you disobeyed his word. Now, when the word is applied though to youth, it may simply mean young, then, as it is used to in the comparison of the body of Naaman that was riddled with leprosy, how his body changed miraculously when he was healed of leprosy after he obeyed the instruction of Prophet Elisha to go dip himself into the Jordan 7 times. And when that happened, his skin, his body is described with a Hebrew word in 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 14. Second Kings chapter 5 verse 14. It is, so he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like of a young boy. And so here the word that means small is translated young. Now the word may mean insignificant or weak. So this meaning of insignificant can also apply to the to the description of Samuel to Saul in the passage that I said previously, implying that Saul considered himself insignificant. Nonetheless, in our passage of Exodus 18 verse 26, the sense of the word is minor. That is in something that is limited in scope. So what these judges will be dealing with will be minor cases. That's the way to understand this. So the minor cases, of course, may then be described simply as simple. Now such cases will involve matters then that can be handled directly by applications of the instruction that the official have had Moses convey to Israel, as in the sentence that we're reading, where it says, they decide themselves. They decide themselves, that's because they now have something to use. So for minor cases, they can do that. But when it gets beyond what they have, then they have to refer to Moses. So with this sentence then, the narrative of Moses carrying out the advice of his father-in-law comes to an end. So that's actually the end of all that began with the advice of the father-in-law after criticizing him and then offering the advice he should take. Moses took everything in details and he followed exactly, and for sure we can say that no doubt Moses' load was reduced. No doubt. Anyway, be that as it may, the meeting then of Moses with his father-in-law came to an end, since verse 27 introduced an event that is sequential to Moses' compliance to the advice of his father-in-law. What we read from verse 27 now is nothing but something sequential. So this is because verse 27 begins in the NIV with the word then. Look, depending on what you have. Now, as we have pointed out in the past, it is not always clear in what sense our English versions use the word then to begin a sentence, especially in the Old Testament scriptures. We're not always sure what they mean. Now we say this because the word then may mean at that time, or next, or therefore. So we cannot always tell which one they mean. Now, that notwithstanding, the word then that begins verse 27 is translated from a Hebrew particle, often translated and in our English version, though the Hebrew particle has several usages. Now in our passage, It is, verse 27, it is used here to indicate that what is described in verse 27 follows sequentially to Moses carrying out the advice of his father-in-law so that it should really be translated then, as you have in the NIV, and that's the way it's done in majority of our English versions, who that begin with the word then. Now, of course, some other English versions begin or may begin with the word afterwards to still show the same thing, afterwards. Now, we should point out, though, that we do not know how many days it took for Moses to implement the advice of his father-in-law. And so, we do not know how long the father-in-law stayed with him. Now, most, you have to remember, many times when we're reading a narrative in the Bible, we don't get the sense of time because we are one time reading through it. Sometimes it may be something that lasts for weeks or years, and they just compacted. And we read it, just look like having boom, boom, boom. No, it doesn't always mean that. In this particular case, we don't know how long that the father-in-law was with him. And of course, we know that with all the advice and all, so on, you will expect it to be at least some days for sure. So anyway, the final action of Moses in relation to his father-in-law involves his departure from Israel's camp, as we read in the first sentence of Exodus 18, verse 27, that we're starting. Look at that. It says, Moses sent his father-in-law on his way. Now that word sent of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form used in our passage may mean to send out or to send away. As Noah sent out the ravens to help him determine if the flood water had receded in Genesis chapter 8 verse 7. Genesis. Hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 8, verse 7. It is, and sent out, that's our Hebrew word, Salah, and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Now, the word also may mean to send off, that sometimes imply escorting someone part of the way, as Abraham did with his heavenly guest. Now, this kind of things today, most times because of the way we live, we don't always see those kind of things. Because if someone visits you, they come out of the door and they go inside their car. They didn't do that in the ancient world. Most times when people came to you because they walked, you kind of walk them almost somehow, maybe a mile or so, you come back. But we don't do those things today, so it's hard for us to have a mental perception of distance. But that's what happens when people visit you. We don't just open our doors, we say, okay, bye, and they go inside their vehicle. No, you walk them and follow them. And that's exactly what Abraham did with his heavenly guests, according to Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. It is, when the men got up to leave, they looked towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. See what I'm explaining? They had to walk a distance. It's just not just, you know, again, bye. No, they, you know, walk. Depending on how far it is, sometimes we have known cases where a man will lead a friend and almost go to his house, and they'll turn around and do about something. Something, you know, they had their ways of enjoying themselves that we don't know anything about today. Anyway, so that's what we have here. that sending somebody off, except that what you do, you go pathway and come back. Now, the Hebrew word also may mean to release, as it is used to describe the action of the high priest regarding letting go to the desert the goat over which Israel's sins have been confessed on the Day of Atonement, according to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 22. Leviticus Leviticus chapter 16, verse 22. It reads, "The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place." Now, the Day of Pentecost, the Day of Atonement, you know, the high priest will lay his hand on the goat and confess the sins of the people and send it off. And that word, so he says, and the man shall release it in the desert. So, but in our passage though, of Exodus 18, verse 27, the Hebrew word simply means to send away in the sense of to cause to go somewhere. Thus then, Moses sent his father-in-law away from Israel's camp. We, of course, do not know how this was done in the sense of whether there were any formalities that occurred to signal that Moses wanted his father-in-law to depart from Israel's camp once he had implemented his advice regarding reduction of his workload. Now he's done what he came to do, so to say. Anyway, we have stated that we do not know of what transpired to cause Moses' father-in-law to recognize it was time for him to depart from Israel's camp. We don't know. But it is the result of Moses' communication to his father-in-law that is given in the last clause of Exodus 18, verse 27. Look at it. It says, "And Jethro returned to his own country." Now the word "and" here is translated from the same Hebrew word, particle, that we indicated began verse 27. Now this time though, the particle is used either to indicate an additional information that is being provided and so may be translated "and," or it is used to indicate result of Moses sending his father-in-law away from Israel's camp, and so may be translated something like "and so." And so Jethro returned to his own country. Now this will be the case though where the passage we're looking at may be the case where both meanings are necessary to communicate what happened when Moses sent his father-in-law away from Israel's camp. So in any case, we read then in the last clause of Exodus 18:27, Jethro returned to his own country. Now the word "return" here is translated from a Hebrew word that literally may mean to travel to or to walk when used of persons and in the description of either God's judgment on the people of Judah or on the world, the universe judgment of God. That word is used in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7. Zephaniah the word translated "returned" here we're going to see it translated a little bit different. It reads, "I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk." That word "walk" there like blind men. That word walk is a Hebrew word. Because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Now the word may mean to depart, as it was used when the Israelite spies left the house of Rahab, the prostitute, which had following the detailed instruction of what to do. When these two spies left, they said, well, in order to show that we don't destroy you, you put out this scarlet thing on your window so when we come, we can see it. And our word is used with the meaning depart to translate what happened in the instruction that the two spies gave to Rahab, as we read in Joshua chapter 2, verse 21. Joshua chapter 2, verse 21. It is agreed. She agreed to what they told her. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed. That's a Hebrew word. And she tied a scarlet cord in the window. Now in our passage of Exodus 18 verse 27, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of to go or to travel. In that case, Jethro traveled back to his land, his own land, which of course is Midian. That's why he returned. Now so we should know though that the sentence, Jethro returned to his own country, implies that Jethro returned alone. That's the implication. Because we have a single Hebrew word. But you remember, he didn't come to the camp alone. He came with Moses' wife and his two children. You remember that? But we don't have this. The reason I'm just making this point is many times we want to think about every little thing in the narrative. It's not important. Once the message is conveyed, the details, some of the details are not given to us. There was nothing. The issue wasn't Moses' wife per se, or the children, but really the reconciliation and the role that God really assigned to Jethro to come and help Moses with. And that was the emphasis. So we don't hear the rest of the thing, but it is no doubt that that Moses and his wife and children, although they were never heard about again, his wife in particularly, in the sense of what happened to them, but they were reunited with Moses. So anyway, Jethro succeeded then in his mission in that he had reconciled Moses and his wife and had helped him to become more efficient leader who knew how to delegate responsibilities to others in order to reduce his workload. A good manager must do that. A good manager must know how to delegate. And that's why if you're hiring people, there are higher people you're going to delegate something to. Now it seemed though that Jethro must then have been accompanied by his son in his journey to meet Moses. Now the thing is, because we are studying the Bible, there may be an issue that will arise, and this is the best place to explain it. We are saying that it looked like Moses' brother-in-law or Jethro's son must have followed in that journey to come, but when the father left, he was left in the camp. That's one way to deal with a difficult passage in Numbers chapter 10, verses 29 through 32. In other words, if we don't accept what I'm explaining to you now, it's hard to read. Suddenly, Moses' brother-in-law appears in the narrative. Nowhere. We suddenly hear about him. So we are saying, unless he eventually came, but that's unlikely. So here we read, verse 29 says, Numbers 10, 29 says, "Now Moses said to Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianites, Moses' father-in-law, 'We are setting out for the place about which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel.' He answered, 'No, I will not go. I'm going back to my own land and my own people.' But Moses said, 'Please, do not leave us. You know where we should come in the desert, and you can be our eyes. If you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord God gives you, or gives us.'" So we're saying that it is most likely that this passage, in order to make sense, must be tied to what we just finished studying. That when Jethro came, his son must have followed him, but he wasn't mentioned because it wasn't the issue. And that's all I'm trying to tell you, is that many times there's no mention of so many things or so many people when they are not important in the narrative. And in this particular case, if you believe that that's what happened, that he came, then it makes it easier to deal with this problem that later on scholars deal with and say, you see, in your Bible, they just throw things together without any source or information or something. But anyway, this all we're arguing here is it is likely that Moses' brother-in-law came with the dad. But the dad left alone. And he stayed for a little while and so on. Anyway, as we end this section of Exodus 18 now, let me again remind you of the message that we've expounded, which is acceptance of sound advice should be evident in its execution. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to be people who know how to follow advice and to decipher good advice from bad ones and to do exactly what the advice calls for. And it's sound, grounded in your truth. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.